This morning we're in Acts chapter 5. Now, Chris is going to come and read that to us in a moment, but just to say that Gareth and Jenny and the family are here with us this morning. Gareth's going to be leading the team to plant a church in Turkey Street area. So Gareth's going to be preaching for us in a moment. I'm going to interview Gareth a little bit later, but Gareth, it's great to have you with us today. Thanks for joining us. So we're going to have Acts 5 read, and then Gareth's going to come and preach to us. So Chris, over to you.
Sorry, the next page, because we're starting from verse 12, so that's 1097. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and all and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the day of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, In this present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop those men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah.
Good morning, everyone. Brother, I could listen to you reading the Bible all day. That was amazing. What a story. What a reading. Well, keep your Bibles open. Let me just organise myself, sort myself out over here, move all this stuff over. It's lovely to be here. Lots of familiar faces and less familiar faces. That's always a good thing in church. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 5. And really, my prayer for this morning is that it will give us confidence as Christians. And so I want to start by praying that. Do you want confidence in your faith, confidence in the Lord Jesus and his mission? Do you want that this morning? Just down here, want it? Do you want it up there as well? I didn't hear you up there. Yeah, you want it up there. That's great. That's good. Well, why don't we pray that now? Then I'll start my stopwatch because I do go on, and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your message, for your words. We thank you that we have the Lord Jesus who is crucified and risen and at work today. And we come this morning humbly asking that you would give us confidence in the power of your words, in the power of your spirit, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of the communities you've placed us amongst. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Right, here you go. There's the stopwatch is gone. Right, we're going to look at Acts chapter 5. Let me just put something on the screen. I don't know if you've heard of Open Doors. Has anyone ever heard of Open Doors? I hope so, because it's on your board out there. So, Open Doors. Just recently, Open Doors, they produced this report called the Advocacy Report. And they've been around for 30 years. It was 30 years of looking at the persecuted church and the effects that persecution is having on the church. Now, one of the things the report showed that in 1993, you can see on the screen, there was persecution in certain areas of Africa and the Middle East. But it's shown that over the last 30 years, physical persecution and the intensity of persecution has increased. Can you see that? How it goes from yellow and orange and red, and you can see that over the last 30 years, that's spread across the world. There are churches being blown up, people executed. Now, it can be hard then, can't it, as you look at something like that, to think, well, how do I react? How do I respond when I'm confronted with this kind of stuff, with this kind of information? When we have brothers and sisters in Christ, millions of them across the world, that this is their reality day by day. If they were sat in a church like this in somewhere in Africa, they'd be worried whether a grenade would get thrown through the window. As they go to their workplaces, they're worried that as they find out that they're Christians, they might lose their jobs and worse, taken out into the street and beaten. And the reality is also that as we think about the Western world, our part of this world, we are beginning to see the seeds of persecution. Do you guys feel that in maybe your workplaces, in schools, in your friendship, maybe even in your family? I think Paul sums it up really well. Where's the clicker gone? There it is. Paul sums it up really well. He says this: we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. What a great description of what's going on in our persecuted church across the world. And yet we see it slowly seeping into our culture, into our communities. So like I said at the beginning, I hope this morning fills you with confidence as you think about what that looks like for you personally. As you think about what it looks like for you guys here at Enfield Town Church in Together for Mission as a whole. Now, to help us to do that, we need to look at God's Word. Yes, amen? Amen. Good. And as we've looked at God's Word, I hope you've been excited about this series in Acts. Whenever I hear the word Acts, the book of Acts, I get really excited. I love it. It's my favourite book. Not surprisingly, I've planted two churches and I'm about to do a third, so it's got to be a big book for me. But isn't it a wonderful story of the continuing work of Jesus? And as you were reminded a couple of weeks ago, there is this wonderful promise from Jesus where he says that you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be witnesses, you will be Holy Spirit-powered proclaimers to the ends of the earth, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the rest of the world. And then you have Peter. And he stands up on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he preaches the first gospel sermon. I want you to imagine for a moment that Jesus' mission is like a train. In that moment, the train began its journey. God's mission began its journey. How many people on that day became Christians? Anyone know? It's thousands, 3,000. As the train left the journey, as Jesus' mission began and continued on, 3,000 people joined the train. They joined the mission. And as you continue to read on through, day by day, people get on the train. Day by day, people get involved in the mission. However, as you would have seen, there are opposition. There is a wave, a first wave of what we would call persecution. And it comes up against this train, this mission. And it comes in the form of the religious leaders. They get Peter and John. This is in Acts chapter 4. They throw them in jail and they give them a good old telling off. Stop talking about Jesus, they say. And then they release them. What does God do in response? He injects a fresh injection of his power. The train only gathers momentum. Look at verse 12 of chapter 5. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. As this first wave hits, all that happens is the mission speeds up. Now, the reason this is here is because it's a great reminder that what God is doing here is it isn't the miracles that save people, it's the miracles that accompany the message. That is the pattern of Jesus' ministry. That is the pattern that you will see as you plod through Acts over these next few weeks and years and months, maybe. And there is God. He's authenticating the apostles' work, the message. He gives weight to the message. And what do we read in verse 14? Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. The train just keeps going. And more people are getting on the train. So really what I want to do this morning, as we think about that, what that looks like for us here, is I want to focus on three groups of people. The first is to focus in this story, this chapter, on what the religious leaders are doing, and then to focus on a man called Gamaliel, and then to focus on the apostles. Is that okay? Yeah? Great. So let's look first then at the religious leaders, verse 17 and 18. Then the high priests and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them into public jail. Here's the first thing we see about God's mission. God's mission will produce escalating persecution. persecution. What is the reaction to the religious leaders? You can see it there at the end of verse 17. They are filled with jealousy. Now we have to pause and put that in context. These are the religious leaders. They are supposed to be like shepherds shepherding God's flock. And there we have hundreds of people flocking out of the hospitals who are ill. People who are tormented by impure spirits coming out and being placed on the street and they're being healed. And what's their reaction? It's not joy, it's jealousy. They just weren't in tune with the mission. In fact, they're on the exact opposite side. They want to oppose it. And so this persecution begins to escalate. Just follow it with me. Follow the story with me. So they put them in jail, and then God sends an angel. He lets the apostles out of jail. This is all the apostles now, not just two of them. Then they realize that they're missing, the apostles, the religious leaders. And so they go looking for them, and it says, where is it gone? It says in verse 24, when they realized they were gone, they were at a loss. So we have these leaders filled with jealousy. Now they're at a loss. Eventually, someone spots them. Verse 26, the religious leaders at the end there, they were filled with fear. Can you see that? Because they feared that the people would stone them. So jealousy, at a loss, full of fear. And then there's this intense question and answer between the religious leaders and the apostles. Look at the response that Peter gives them as they say, you know, we told you not to talk about Jesus. Verse 29, he says, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. They've already said this before. Verse 31, God exalted him to the right hand as prince and savior that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. He teaches them the gospel. He gives them the message that they've been told to proclaim. But this only adds fuel to the fire. Verse 33, it begins to escalate again. When they heard this, they were furious and they wanted to put them to death. Jealousy, at a loss, full of fear, mix it all together. And what do you get? Furious rage. Murder in their hearts. And then verse 40, if you turn the page in your Bible, verse 40, it all ends, this little scene, where they are flogged. 40 lashes minus one, the 39 lashes, which in some occasions has been enough to kill a man. And the apostles are flogged. The persecution escalates. And as we think about the religious leaders, this group of people, we need to learn the lesson that as God's mission continues, it will produce escalating persecution. And we can see that through what we've just seen here, just in this part of the scripture. But maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, look, well, I'm not yet a Christian. Or maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, I've only just become a Christian. I'm not really sure I want to get involved in this. If this is what being a Christian is going to look like, I'm not sure I'm going to sign up for this. Or maybe you've been a Christian for some time and this starts to worry you. The reality of what this might look like in your life. And it makes you want to go, I want to shrink back from this. And maybe you've got kids. And you're thinking, how's this going to affect my children, for those who believe and follow the Lord Jesus? What's it going to look like for my children's children? And you're starting to worry. You're starting to lose confidence. Well, there's always good news, isn't there? Amen? There's always good news. And here's the good news. God's mission will produce escalating persecution, but God's mission cannot be stopped. So we focused on the religious leaders. Now let's focus on this man named Gamaliel. Now let's pick up the story in verse 33. And here's what happens. Then the Lord said to him, Here it is. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census, and he led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But, brothers and sisters, hear these words. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Fighting against God. So we have this wise Pharisee, and he brings this wonderful bit of wisdom into the meeting. And he reminds them, look, if this Jesus and his followers, if it's something, then it will come to something. But it's likely that it's just from human origin, it will come to what? Nothing. And what he does, he tries to put Jesus in the same category as this Theudas, in the same category as this Judas. Now, to a certain degree, you can put Jesus in the same category. Jesus was a man, he had a group of followers, and he was killed. Did he stay dead? Is he like Theudas? No. Is he like Judas? No, because Jesus died and rose again. He is alive, brothers and sisters, right now. Look back in your Bibles. Look to the message that they say in verse 31. Peter stands up and says, God has exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive sins. That's the message. Why are they doing that? Because they know he's alive. They know that this risen Lord Jesus is the one that continues to work through his people today. If death could not stop Jesus, then nothing will. And so, verse 39, if it is from God, which it is, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. Imagine a freight train. Imagine if I stood in front of a freight train and put my hand out and said, stop. Imagine if I threw some bricks or got a baseball bat and just waited for the train. What would happen? It would fly straight through me and we'd continue on regardless. Such is the work of the Lord Jesus and his mission. So there we have it, brothers and sisters. We will have a mission. We have a mission that produces escalating persecution. It cannot be stopped. Can I just address you if you're not yet a Christian here this morning? There is an overwhelming weight for the evidence of what Christians claim. An overwhelming weight that you have to consider To not consider it, to ignore it, is indeed to fight against God. And there is only one outcome. So can I urge you to find out more? Speak to the elders. Speak to a Christian maybe who's invited you. Finally, we've looked at the rulers, religious leaders. We've looked at Gamaliel. Now we're going to look at the apostles, because there's something we're going to learn really exciting about God's mission from the apostles. Yes, there will be escalating persecution. Yes, the mission cannot be stopped. But the mission prospers because of persistent proclaimers. The message prospers because of persistent proclaimers. So just for this final sort of, how long have we got? 10 minutes. Oh, I've got ages. Maybe 15. We're going to have three P's. Look at the three P's. Persistence, proclaimers, prospers. Okay? Good. Look at verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. Let's just follow the apostles' journey here. There they are in prison. An angel of the Lord appears to them and gives them a command. This is not optional. He says, go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. They were persistent because they knew the mission. They'd already been in jail once before. And there they are, once again, continuing to persist in the mission that they've been given. Just keep going down to verse 29. There's Peter and the other apostles, and they reply with this message. We must obey God rather than human beings. They are being told to stop. Do you know, have you ever been told to stop talking about something? I have. But when it comes to Jesus, there is no stopping. They say, no, we are persistent. God has told us this is what we have to do. And so we will persist. We will obey God. Then look at verse 41. There we have these bloodied, bruised, and battered apostles. And they leave the Sanhedrin and they are rejoicing. They've just been whipped within an inch of their lives. And yet, they are rejoicing. And what do they do? How do they show their persistence? Day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Persistence. And if you are persistent, you have to be persistent in doing something. And it is proclaiming. That's the second P. What is the thing that they are to proclaim? I love the way the angel describes it in verse 20. When he says, tell the people all about this new life. What a wonderful description of what it means to be a Christian. That I once was dead. And now I am alive. I once was lost, but now I am found. I once was useless, but now I am useful. I once had nothing of use to say, but now I have the greatest message in the world to proclaim. The one of Jesus dead and risen. This is new life. But it doesn't stop there, does it? That is the life we live now. We have this hope, oh, this hope of eternal life. As we struggle through getting involved in the mission, we have this hope that it will all be okay in the end. That all the hate, all the persecution will stop. All the struggling with my sin when I want to proclaim but don't because I'm proud and I'm selfish and I'm scared. It all stops. This is new life. And who do we proclaim? Who do we proclaim? Jesus. Look down again in your Bibles. Look at the end, verse 42. Proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Do you believe that Jesus is good news? Oh, thank you. He really is good news. This is not a doctrine. This is not a made-up story, a bit of academic, a nice book that you read on the weekends. This news is a man who laid his life down for us. We proclaim him. We introduce people to the man Jesus, the one at this time they'd all been waiting for, the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, there are people in your families. There are people in this community, people in this room now who have been waiting for Jesus. Maybe they don't know it yet because they don't know who he is. They're waiting for the Messiah. And maybe you're sat here this morning and you're investigating what it means to know who Jesus is. He's waiting for you. He stands at the door and he waits. Let him in. Get on the train. So there we are, we proclaim. But notice also in verse 42 what proclaiming looks like. Where is it we are to proclaim? Verse 42, first of all, is day after day. It's not a one-time thing. It's in the Monday. I read a book this week. I don't normally read books. And I'm loving this book. I've nearly finished it, which says something about the book. And it was this wonderful, wonderful phrase. The ministry of the mundane. Christians are called to the ministry of the mundane. In the day-to-day of mundane life. My life is not that exciting. It's pretty mundane most of the time. But there is ministry in the mundane, in the day by day, as we proclaim Jesus. True? And then he goes on to say, well, it's day after day, but also in the temple courts. The temple courts were a very public place. They were a place where both Jew and Gentile, men and women, boys and girls were able to come to. And so this proclaiming happens in public places, like church buildings. It happens in marketplaces in Enfield Town on a Saturday morning. It happens at events that you run and invite, and when you have schools, thousands of children. Was it 2,000 children? 2,000 children! The message will be proclaimed. But not just in houses, in temple courts, but also from house to house. I think this is probably one of the first references to door-to-door ministry. Going along and knocking on someone's door and talking to them, getting to know them, introducing them to Jesus. You can imagine the apostles, can't you? There they are, and they're going around the streets in Jerusalem. And they're getting to know families. They're explaining who Jesus is. What do? The Bible tells us, Acts clearly shows us, they get on the train. So that's what proclaiming looks like. And in all of that, the mission of God, our final P, does what? It prospers. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to use a verse that we haven't read yet. Sorry. Chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing. In those days, as people persistently proclaimed, and as the train rolled on, as wave after wave of persecution came, people were added to the number. People got on the train, and it continues today. I often tease youth groups when I've taught Acts in the past, and I taught it at my last church. And one of the things I often tease people with is to try and find Acts 29 in the Bible. And they kind of rustle through Acts, and they get to chapter 28, and then they realize, and then they're turning backwards and forwards, and they're going, where's Acts 29? Acts 29 is right here. We are the continuing movement, the continuing mission of Jesus, right here. I look around this room, and I see people that 15, 20 years ago were not Christians. And I see them sitting here. The mission continues. We're about to plant a church in Turkey Street. The mission continues. So let me just spend this last 3 minutes. I've got 1 minute per point. Thinking about application. I hope there's been some application already, but hopefully this will help. Look, if God's mission will produce an escalation in persecution, here's one of the things you can think about. We've got to make the most of the freedom we have now. We haven't yet hit the second wave in our country. It's coming. It will be red on the map at some point. So make the most of this freedom now. Don't do what I often find myself doing and goes, no, I'll do that later. It's only going to get harder. So make the opportunity. I spoke to Rob Corley, one of the elders here, on Friday night, and he's just telling me how at his school he's got all these opportunities to talk to people about Jesus, assemblies, CUs, all these things going on. Embrace it. Do it now, because we don't know how long we'll have this freedom. And if God's mission cannot be stopped, then take confidence. Here's a quote from Open Doors. What a great quote. Here's what they say. Oh, I can't read that. I have to turn around. Despite persecution, God is still in control, and more people are choosing to follow him. Even in countries where persecution is rife, people are coming to faith and taking extraordinary risks to be Christians. We know that churches that actively share the gospel are often targets for attack and discrimination, but that God has the ultimate victory. He says, I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jesus is alive. God is at work. His mission cannot be stopped. Brothers and sisters, take confidence. And finally, if God's mission prospers because of persistent proclaimers, then we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in these places. And just finally, a challenge for you. Verse 29. Peter and the other apostles, they reply, we must obey God rather than human beings. We must obey God rather than human beings. This is not an option. When you get on the train, you find there are no passengers, only conductors. Only people who work for the train. Does that make sense? We do not get on the train, grab the metro paper and start reading it. No. There is no passengers. It is a command for all of God's people. We are given the privilege of proclaiming the gospel, of speaking of the man Jesus. How are you going to do that this week? Who are you going to do that with this week? I want to give you just 20 seconds, because that's all I've got. Just on your own, to pray. And ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, how do you want me to respond tomorrow? Just spend 20 seconds. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, you have heard what has been said today. You know everything that is going on in our hearts and in our minds. Give us confidence, we ask. Not in our own strength, not in our own power, but in the power that you have given us, so that we might continue the mission that Jesus has given us. Oh, to you be the glory, and may your kingdom come. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. We're going to stand together.